Oh, take your Bible with me and turn to Colossians. It just keeps getting better and better in this book, and as I read ahead and as you have read ahead, you know that it just keeps getting better and better as we learn about our precious Lord and about things which we have not thought of perhaps in a little while. Colossians chapter 1, and before we begin this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for those who have participated in worship already, for those who have led us musically. We thank you for their ministry to us, and we thank you for the music that you have given to your people. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our week, we might come back to our worship service and our worship order and look at it once again and perhaps sing in our cars as we drive down the road. We might look goofy to the guy next to us, but we know that our hearts are with you. We pray, Father, that as we look at your word today and that as it encourages us, that we might truly sense the Holy Spirit with us and that we might be blessed because we know our Lord Jesus this much better. We thank you in his name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, and we want to look this morning, beginning back at verse 13, but we're going to pick it up here in just a minute, and we'll go through this particular passage together. And when we were together last time, I am finding this book to be very meaningful. Not that any other book hasn't been meaningful to me, but for some reason my spirit seems to be in meld mode, I guess you'd say, with what it is that God wants me to know personally. And I think that it reflects, I hope, on what we're able to look at and the kinds of things that I am bringing up to you as we study this particular passage. I personally came away last week with a fresh understanding, if you will, of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So oftentimes our relationship to him becomes mundane. It becomes, ho-hum, and we've been there before. And for some reason, this really is touching my heart during this period of my life. It could be that this may be reflect the third time through it. It may reflect the last time through it. I'm not sure, but this is a wonderful revelation that we get. And this revelation of him is staggering. The revelation that we see here, and as it continues, also as you go through the book, you know that it continues, this revelation of Jesus Christ, is far-reaching. It's staggering, if you will. It's staggering in its importance. It is far-reaching in its influence. Now let's go back with me to the passage from last week, beginning at verse 15. We learned this about our Lord Jesus this last Sunday. And perhaps these are things that you already knew, but perhaps it encourages you to learn things and to be refreshed once again. It says at verse 15, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now what's reported here is mysterious, and it's thought-provoking for us all. And it should produce a profound sense of awe and a profound sense of humility in the hearts of God's people. We should look at this and go, wow, I knew that, but I didn't know that. Every time we come across passages of Scripture like this, we ought to stand, and it ought to drive us to worship, should it not? We find here revealed to us a Christ who is. And it makes statements about him. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. We went to Hebrews 1 last week. He is the firstborn of all creation. We went to John, the first chapter, last week. He is the creator of everything. And we saw him active from John chapter 1 all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, did we not? It says further, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. And so we see our physical world around us, and we say to ourselves, wow, isn't it mysterious how all of these things come together at just the right point, at just the right place, And here we are able to breathe stuff that's we call air. And we're able to live in a place that feeds us and clothes us, and God has provided for us so magnificently in His creation. And it says, by the word of Christ, all of these things still hold together. This one whom you see as perhaps the babe in the manger, as perhaps neutral sort of nice guru kind of a guy, ends up being way more than what we originally might have thought. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together, our text says. All things are created through Him and for Him, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, and no matter where they are, they can be in the heavens, we read about that in verse 15, or they can be on the earth, they can be visible, and they can be invisible. Whatever it is, wherever it is, all of it holds together by the word of His power. Now that's pretty amazing. And it is so important for us to come to a conclusion in our own hearts and lives that the one that we worship is worthy of it. That all that we know and all that we reckon and all that we understand, all of those things are because of what Christ has done. And these allness statements at the end of this hymn, and by the way, this is a hymn that we're talking about here. It is a Christological hymn. They all remind us, perhaps, of the songs we sing in church all the time, over and over again. Perhaps part of this is taken from Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Remember, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen? Amen. But please notice with me that the Holy Spirit doesn't stop in His descriptions of Jesus Christ with the likeness of the Son of God, nor the position of the Son of God, nor of the power of the Son of God, or the creativity of the Son of God, or even the potentatus of the Son of God. You're going to have to look that up because I'm not going to tell you what that means. We clearly see Christ described for us in this hymn as being before all things. And in Him, everything, all things hold together. Now, I'm afraid that what we try to do is to separate the carnal from the spiritual. We try to separate the holy from the mundane, the earthly from the heavenly. The truth is that the dichotomy, if you will, of the reality of the physical world and the reality of the spiritual world as we see them is, in fact, no dichotomy at all. Why? Because both are reality under the authority of the One who designed and created all of it. And so when you say, my faith is a personal thing, it is no more personal than breathing air. Except that it is personal, but everybody has air. The truths in the physical world are the truths in the spiritual world, and they are upheld by what? The word of His power. There is no dichotomy. There is no separation between the physical and the spiritual. And so as we go through our lives, we need to start thinking as truly full-orbed thinkers, that everything has bearing on everything else. That if something is going on in your physical life, it may have spiritual bearing. Something may be going on in God's mind, in your life, that needs to be addressed. But in the text, there's more. The head of the physical universe is the point that I'm trying to make in this middle section. The head of the physical universe is the same one who is the head of the spiritual universe. The spiritual world is controlled by this one who, by the word of his power, controls it, is the same one who is the head of the spiritual world and the physical world. And so when we see Christ presented to us as Creator, we also see Christ in this hymn about Christ. We see Him as the head of the world, the physical world, and He is also the head of the spiritual world, and He is also the head of the church. The same one. The same one who upholds all things by the word of His power is the Lord of the church. So we come to verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. You wouldn't think that that was particularly revelatory, except when you see churches today who have no idea that Jesus is the Lord of the church, who make decisions about the church based on marketing influence, based on psychology, based on sociology, rather than based on going to the head of the church and asking him what he wants. What does he want us to do? Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Pastor Steve, how in the world are you going to get through that passage of Scripture in one morning? The answer is, I'm not. Sorry, I tried my best, and it just got, I was up to about 12 and a half pages, and I said to myself, this is never going to fly. So we're down to 4 this morning, so you can breathe easy. I can only handle 2 little phases of what is revealed to us about the Lord of the church here this morning. The first thing we continue to learn about this incomparable Christ. Little did we know that his power extended to all things in the physical creation, but his power also extends to everything in the spiritual creation as well. And so here it comes, and it says, he is the head of the body, the church. Well, let's talk about that idea about Christ being the head. The head. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's see what we find here. Matthew chapter 16, it's going to be a familiar passage when you get there, but look beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, you all know you're familiar with the passage already, right? So don't let it go by you. Don't go familiarizing yourself into nirvana here. Think about what we're trying to go to. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, Jesus, and then there's others, they say Elijah, and then others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now there's silence in the area of Jesus when he asks this question. Because they're all saying, well, is he? Which one of those guys is he? Simon Peter answered, now this is important. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, out of all those answers that the disciples were giving Jesus, not one of them came up with that answer. Except Simon Peter. I don't think we ought to make a whole lot more out of that, except that Jesus says something about it. Jesus says to him, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What's he saying there? Everybody's saying this. There's all kinds of things going on out in the world. Is that true of us today? Absolutely. Are we saying all kinds of things about Jesus still? Yes, we are. Are there all kinds of people denying who he is, denying who he was, denying that he ever existed, and so on and so forth? Some of that stuff we heard about last Friday evening in our men's group. Is that what they're doing? Yeah. Well, Simon, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal to you that statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would submit to you folks that the same blessedness is true of you as well if you know who Jesus is. because flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, and you didn't think it up yourself, and you didn't come to the conclusion by the staggering immenseness of your logic. God revealed himself to you in Jesus. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? He's not talking about Peter being the potentate of the church. He's not saying that at all. He says, you are Peter, the little rock, and upon this big rock I'm going to build my church. What is it? The statement that Peter just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that statement I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. That's the point of what is being talked about here in this particular passage. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there are some who would take that particular part of the passage and throw it all out of context. The point that Christ is making here is that I am the Son of the living God, and the church will be built upon that fact. There is no other way to build the church except upon Jesus Christ. Why do we sing about Him and pray to Him and through Him? Why do we do all of the things that we do? Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. He is the head. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Here is that prayer of Paul. We've been here a couple of times in the near past, and we're here again because I particularly like Ephesians chapter 1. And here we find out in Ephesians 1, 18. And here is a prayer of the apostle Paul, and this is what he says he would like the Ephesian church to see and what he would like us to see as well, because these are Holy Spirit-breathed words. So they are good for us as well. And here's what it says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened to see the light, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Who is the head? Whose name is above every name? Whom among the heavenly beings does God call Son? Only our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that He is head over all things, as our text in Colossians tells us. And here in Ephesians it's consistent. He is head over all things. And that He is head says that the church is built upon the statement, you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and His name is above every name that is named. He has supremacy in the physical world, and He has supremacy in the spiritual world, and in our text this morning, He has supremacy over the church. So when we get together and someone stands and makes an assertion that disagrees with the assertion that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then who do we consult about where the truth lies? Not in individuals, not even in the pastor. Okay? I make this statement without reservation. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Not me, not you, not the elders, not the deacons. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the church. It goes on. The spiritual creation of which He is head is referred to in our text in Colossians chapter 1. You can turn that back there with me if you want to. He is the head of what? He is the head of the body, the church. Now, we've talked a little bit about the church, but we're going to stop a minute at that term. He is the head of the body. The head of the body. The Greek word is soma. It means body. It is a unique way to refer to believers in Christ. We are part of each other. We are part of a body. And we, being part of a body, are joined together as a group. We are all individuals, are we not? But we are all part of something greater than ourselves. We are referred to as a body. The implication here is that each individual has a specific function within the group. So in our lives, Roxy has parts of her body, and she is having trouble with a hip, and the hip doesn't work right. Well, what happens to her when the hip doesn't work right is she walks funny. She's in pain. She takes a lot of medication. I wonder if perhaps our church might be thought of in that regard, that when our hip doesn't work right, we don't work right. When the individuals in the body don't work right, then the body doesn't work right. When all things are coming together and all things are working well, when we're all fulfilling our part in the body, then the body functions well. We don't walk with a limp. How many churches today walk with limps? Or are sightless? Or can't hear? Or have no hands or no feet? It depends upon whether we follow the implication of that term, the body, wherein each individual part has a function within the group. The Lord of creation, the Lord of the visible and the invisible, is the Lord of the church as well. Listen now. It is the Lord who has chosen you. Do we agree with that? The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has placed you individually in a body. I assume that because you're here today, that we are all part of this body. Now, you could be sitting there saying, well, I just became a Christian. I don't know very much. We're not talking about whether you just became a Christian or you know anything. God brought you to this place so that you might fulfill a function within this body. And, of course, we are part of a greater work, that is the whole body of Christ, which exists, the universal church, if you will, the true church, the ones who have made that declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord has chosen you and me. He has placed you and me in a spot, in a mutually dependent relationship, if you will, within a body that functions together in a spiritual way in the physical world. Okay. I'm going to read this long passage of Scripture, and you're going to love it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got to do this because this is such an important point to us that it requires me. I couldn't go anywhere else. I can't ignore this. This body aspect of being a part of Christ is so important to us. So I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to read with me beginning at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You're included in that. Did you make the declaration in your life? Jesus Christ? Did you make the declaration? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yeah, absolutely. We all have. Therefore, this pertains to us. This pertains to you. You have something to fulfill here. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, did he leave you out? No. Are you part of all? Yes. You have a manifestation. Are you part of one? Are you but to each one in verse 7? Are you one? Yes, you are. Are you part of a body? Yes, you are. By implication, you have a function to fulfill, and that function is given to you and motivated in you by the Spirit of God who lives in you for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So are you gifted uniquely? Yes. Are you gifted individually? Yes. Do you have somebody else's gift? Probably not. Do you know what your gift is? Hopefully. If you put time into your spiritual life, if you've functioned within the body, and by the way, that's the best way to find out what your gift is go to work. And you may find that as you go to work, you don't fit. So you don't quit. You find something else to do and see if that works until you get to the spot where you go, yeah, man, this is me. This is what I love to do. That's why I'm standing up here. You know, I'm a shy person. I really am. I'm not a type A personality. Trust me. Just ask my wife. She says, when are you going to do that yard work, you know, or whatever. I'm not a type A. But I'm doing what God designed me to do, I hope. Now, you'll have to fill that blank in later, I guess. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So what do you do? Well, if you preach, you're welcome to stand up here and preach right along with me. If you teach, then you need to teach. If you're an encourager, you need to be encouraging. If you're a giver, you need to be giving. If you're, you know, there's all kinds of things here that are listed for us. Verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet as has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Remember your text now in Colossians. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. Isn't that wonderful that there isn't any difference in us? I mean, there's just no difference in us. We're all believers in Jesus Christ. We've all been given faith. We all depend on each other. And there is no difference here. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as who desired? He desired. You're not here for no reason. We are all not here for no, we have a reason. We have a purpose here. Let's find the purpose and fulfill it. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. Go back now to what you're thinking about in Colossians, right? He is the head over the body, the church, the body. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. But there's this interesting thing that he says at the end of this passage that nobody ever catches. Did you notice that? Look at the last sentence in that passage. But, and, I show you a still more excellent way. So he talks about all the giftedness, all of our interdependence, all of the things that ought to be going on, all of these wonderful things. And he says, none of it's going to work unless you go the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is what? What is it? Oh. None of this works if you haven't come to the conclusion that God loves you so much that He forgives you of everything. And knowing that is true in your own life, knowing that is true in your relationship to God, you turn to your brother and you turn to your sister and you say, out of that love God has given me, I can certainly forgive you. I can certainly love you. I can certainly understand you. I certainly can see where you're coming from. I certainly know what it means to be at fault and to be forgiven. By the way, the thing that the guy forgot in Matthew 18. Forgiven for so much and refused to forgive so little. You see how the body is functioning? We all are freed and gifted by the Spirit of God to fulfill a part of Christ's body in this world. But he says, the thing that makes it work is the still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See that? If you have it all, if you have the best gift, the upfront gift, whatever gift it is you think is the best one, if you have that and you don't have love, you're a lot of racket. You're just noise. And you may not know it, but everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Love is the motivator of the Father to send His Son. Love is the motivator of Jesus Christ to come and die on that cruel tree to bring us forgiveness. Forgiveness. The head of the church, Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, demands of us that we function in this world as a body. that each of us fulfill our part, whatever it might be. You may be one of those unseemly members. I don't know, maybe you're a toe. Did you ever try to walk with a broken toe? Maybe you're the end of a finger. I cut my finger last night on a piece of ceramic. And everything I have run into in the last 12 hours, I have run into with the end of that finger. If you're not functioning, folks, the body hurts. The body doesn't get to do what it's designed to do. It doesn't walk straight. It is unable to minister to the world and to each other in ways that are meaningful and fulfilling. When our scripture in Colossians says that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. We, you and I, need to be reminded that we need to let Him be who He says He is. He is the Lord. He is the head of the church. Let us worship Him. Worship Him in truth. And let us worship Him in spirit. That is, as we live our lives, let us live like Jesus is Lord. Because He is. He is your Lord. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of this earth. He is the Lord of creation. And He deserves first place. Father, we thank You for this word today. We pray, Father, that it might come back to us, perhaps, that we have committed ourselves to Your Lordship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider our church, as we consider our time, as we consider all that is a part of life as we know it, that You still are the Lord. And as the Lord, You have the right over us. Help us each one to submit in whatever way You are speaking to our hearts this morning. Help us, Father, to be part of the body, to understand the implication of being part of the body, that each of us has a part to fulfill. May we each one, with eagerness, fulfill our call, fulfill our part. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church. Amen.